Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
As you know, yesterday we celebrated the life of our dear, dear sister and friend, Mildred Young, who had passed away about a week and a half ago. And I just want to personally thank all of the people at The Rising who not only came, but the ones who really put this all together. Denise and Bob, who worked so hard to really put a beautiful service together, a beautiful celebration. And I want to say something about our activities team. Yesterday, I have rarely seen this type of extraordinary teamwork and service from a team anywhere. But yesterday, our activities team showed tremendous, I mean, just extraordinary teamwork, extraordinary service to this family and to all the people that came. And I just want to thank them. I just want to give them a hand. Our activities team. I don't know if I should put it like this, but they have a gift for repasses. It's a gift. I'm telling you, it's a gift to serve people. It's no different than a gift of hospice workers. They're gifted. There's something special about those people, something very gifted about them. And there's something about our activities team when we have a funeral here that the teamwork is just extraordinary. And I hope that that transfers to all of our ministries, that type of teamwork and that type of service mentality as we go forward at The Rising. Amen? Amen. I want you to remember in prayer Mildred Young's family. Again, it was just a wonderful celebration of Mildred's life. I just love when, if I didn't know Mildred, I would have known Mildred because of that funeral service. And that's a beautiful home going. When you actually, I know Mildred. I know a lot of these things about Mildred. But if you didn't really know Mildred like that, you got to know Mildred in such an intimate, personal way because of that homegoing service. And that's just a beautiful thing. So let's continue to pray for Mildred's family, all her kids, all her family. Betty, especially Betty, I think is the remaining sister. Am I correct? She's the remaining sister who is alive. So let's encourage Betty. Let's keep her alive for a while and keep her going for a while. Amen. Amen. Let's remember John Lee in prayer, who's still in the hospital. They're still trying to get his blood count right. He actually texted me this morning that he was listening to one of my CDs, It's Time for a Comeback, and the nurse came in and to the room and started listening with him and took our website on her smartphone app and just, she said she broke down in tears with the message. And she's not a believer. So this is just a wonderful thing. I mean, you never know what you're going to run into or who you're going to run into or who's going to butt in on what you're listening to. So, I think John said that she said it touched the very depths of her soul, and she's not a believer. So we should pray for that situation too, that John will be able to continue to speak with her about Christ and about her soul. Amen? Now, church, one more thing before we start. Don't forget the change that's going to take place next week in our children's ministry. All the children from Kids Church and Kids Church Junior will be now part of the worship service. We will all be worshiping together, and after worship, they will be dismissed to go with their workers down to Children's Church. Now, how many know about this? Lord, have mercy. We thank you for... We sent letters, we sent emails, So we're just trying to remind you. We know it's going to take a little bit of time to get used to this, but we want to start worshiping together as a family. And it's only for the worship part of the service. They will be dismissed right after worship and our opening prayer, and they will be dismissed to go with their workers down to their class for the kids' ministry. So, and next week, don't forget, next week is Back to Church Sunday. Summer is over. This is the final weekend of summer. It's Back to Church Sunday, Transformation Sunday. So listen, call people you haven't seen. Call some people up. Tell them, let's get back. Let's come together next week and have a tremendous service of transformation. We're going to have a few testimonies next week from a few of our members who have experienced great transformation in their heart through this ministry. So make sure you're here next week, September 13th, Back to Church Sunday. Denise will send something else out if they didn't get that message too. Back to Church Sunday, Transformation Sunday. All right, church, are you ready for the word this morning? I better sit down because that wasn't very convincing. Are you really ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Because, thank you. Because we were singing Break Every Chain. And you know, I wanted to mention one more thing, and I don't want to forget this. Because our dear sister, Andrea McClemmy, she had sent us an email this week, and we need to keep her and her family in prayer also. They have a tremendous decision to make. We need to pray that the will of God will be done. Somehow doors will be open. I don't know what the Lord wants in this situation, but we just need to pray with her and for her and her family. Amen? Because we would hate to see her go. All right. We are going to be talking about this morning evangelizing a fatherless generation. And when you talk about breaking every chain, when I look at today's fatherless generation, there are so many chains that need to be broken. I have a very special place in my heart for this generation. And when I talk about this generation, I'm talking about 16, 17, 18, up until 30 to 35 years old, in that age range. I have a very special place in my heart for this generation, a deep love, really, in my heart for this generation. But I want to say this, despite my own personal warm feelings for this generation, we cannot overlook the fact that this is a very troubled generation, and it is a generation that has to deal with and confront more destructive things than any other generation in history. The last 2 weeks, I was looking at a bunch of magazine articles, different magazine articles online that were written about this generation over the last 2 years. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about these articles. This is what the articles say. The magazine identifies this generation that is rising to adulthood. Now, this is how the magazine identifies them: as the most confused, directionless generation in history. They diagnose them as being more reckless and more careless than any other generation in history. Now, this is the magazines, the articles that I read. They diagnose them as having more destructive habits than any other generation in history. The magazines also say that they have more negative statistics piled up against them than any in our lifetime. Now, amazing, this was an amazing statistic to me. Amazingly, more of them have dropped out of school than any other generation. More of them are ill-prepared to go into the workforce than any other generation in our history. Yet, when I read all that stuff, church, yet in my own thinking, in my own heart, and in my interaction with this generation, despite what the magazines and all the statistics say, I want to stand before you today and tell you that I believe,
And I believe this with everything in me, that this generation has the most potential and promise of any generation in our lifetime. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it is their fearless, reckless spontaneity that if it was ever channeled into healthy directions, if God ever got a hold of it, what took us years to do would only take them weeks. This generation has the capacity, in my opinion, to be the greatest generation that ever walked the earth. But they are fighting so many things that are trying to capture this generation today. And there are many factors contributing to the problems and issues of this generation. But I'm going to tell you one of the main factors is that this is a fatherless generation. This generation that's now coming into adulthood, 16, 17, 18 to maybe 30 years old, 30, 35 years old. It is the first generation in our history where more of them were raised without a father than were. I mean, it is the first generation in history that that is true about, this generation. There were some people in this generation that absolutely came from wonderful homes. And we know some of them. But I'm finding out that this is not the majority anymore. And you cannot fix any problem, church, until you can actually diagnose the problem. Till you have a proper diagnosis. The doctor doesn't give you medicine until he spends time asking you questions and trying to figure out what's wrong with you. And if he can't figure out what's wrong with you, he'll send you through a battery of tests, a series of tests, because they just don't split you open and start operating. They've got to make a proper, accurate diagnosis before the operation, before they prescribe something, they've got to make a proper, accurate diagnosis. This generation, listen, this generation coming into adulthood, this is what they've been taught, church. They have been taught to be a consumer. And I want you to listen closely, church, to this, because we want to draw this generation into the rising, because we think we have something here that can help them with their destiny. So I want you to listen closely. This generation has been taught to be consumers. They are the most marketed generation in history. If you're between the ages of 16, 30 to 35, they know how many times a day you sneeze. They know where you stop on the way home. They know what you stop for. They know what time you get there. Their parents were never marketed like that. This generation has been marketed. They have been taught to be consumers. Now, what do I mean by that? This generation has been taught to want excellence, but they've been taught that you don't have to contribute to it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They want excellence, but they're taught that you don't have to contribute to that excellence. You know, very little of the volunteer bases in so many churches are under 30. In so many churches, very little of the volunteer base is under 30, and many preachers will stand up and beat the pulpit and tell everybody how sorry they are and that they don't love Jesus. And church, that's just stupid. What I have to do is understand why. Why? It's because, let me tell you, it's because there are 300 channels marketing them today, and their parents only had three. And they had rabbit ears. You remember those things where you could get the New York station if you had the rabbit ears, Channel 9? And when the rabbit ears broke because the kids were throwing the ball in the house, Then you had to put some tinfoil on the rabbit ears to get. Oh, nobody knows what I'm talking about in here. You all grew up rich, right? You didn't see no tinfoil on your little antennas. I mean, anybody here had something sitting on their TV at some point with some tinfoil on top of it? This generation, church, has 300 to 500 channels. And all those channels, watch, are telling them what they need so they invest in nothing and consume everything. You better listen to me. If we want to minister to this generation, if we want to help this generation, you better listen to me this morning. How many in here want to help this generation? Minister to this generation. So what happens? What happens to a generation like that? They live for the moment, and they put very little hope in tomorrow. Why? Because they are unsure about tomorrow. They have doubts that tomorrow will even exist, so they make terrible decisions for the moment because they are told by 300 channels, just consume everything you can for the moment. So because they have very little hope for tomorrow, what do you do? What do you do with that kind of mentality? If you have very little hope for tomorrow, what do you do with that kind of mentality? You live it up right now. You use it up right now. You consume it up right now. When you demand excellence, but you invest very little into what you demand excellence of, that is a consumer mentality. I'm going to say that again. When you demand excellence, and you know what? There are some adults like this too, so let's not leave them out either. When you demand excellence, but you invest very little into what you demand excellence of, that's a consumer mentality. If you demand excellence of the church and you invest very little into what you demand excellence of, you're a consumer. It's quiet in here. Take, take, take. And that mode of operation is alive in a good portion of this generation, and I'm going to say, not to no fault of their own. Because they were taught that. That's what they were taught. And Jesus said that a student becomes just like his teacher. And listen, church, if you didn't have a father teach you, listen to me, if you didn't have a father teach you, then it was up to many other devices to teach you and take over that position. So now you've been taught by everything but a father. And you arrive at this condition, and all some preachers want to do is preach at the condition without understanding how you got there. We need to begin to diagnose the problem and help this generation with the things that work against their destiny and incorporate the things that work for their destiny. I want to say to the mothers in here that we're not discounting you today because we're focusing on fathers and fatherlessness. We're not discounting you because what mothers have done is extremely honorable. And I would salute every single parent in this room and all over. Every single parent home. It's hard enough in a double parent home. And mothers, let me say this. Listen, you were never built to bring order. That's not the purpose and function of a woman. And many of you have had to do that, have been forced to bring order, and it's a frustration to you. Why? Because that's not your anointing. Your anointing is a nurturer. It's the role of a father to establish order. A father sees into his son or daughter. A father, watch, sees the purposes of God for his son or daughter, and then he builds parameters and boundaries around that son or daughter in order to help them fulfill that purpose and destiny. In other words, son, daughter, there are things you can and cannot do in order to get to your destination. And the Father builds those parameters and boundaries in their life. Now listen. When the ordering element is removed from a developing life, when that ordering element is removed from a developing life, you've got problems. Because then, when that ordering element is removed, you've got a generation that is casting off all restraint and knows no boundaries and lives for the moment. And so tomorrow doesn't look very good. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So one of the major dilemmas of this generation is that it is the first generation, the first one in history, church, that has raised more kids without fathers than with fathers. And we've never had a generation like this before. More of them didn't know daddy than did. And then some of the ones who did have daddy in the house, you can be there and not be there. The father can be physically absent or emotionally absent. Sometimes the father being present but not really there, emotionally absent, not engaged, listen, it can be bad or as worse as the father not being physically there. Gordon Dalby, who speaks at men's conferences, very prominent men's conference speaker, in one of his conferences, he polled 350 fathers with this question. And the question was, this is a conference, there are 350 fathers there, and he's doing a survey, a poll. And the question was, when you first became a father, did your own dad reach out to you? Maybe with a phone call or a letter or a visit to give you some kind of encouragement or support or advice. Out of 350 fathers, only 5 hands went up. Is it any wonder many times that men withdraw from their children? On another occasion, Gordon had 150 men in a room. And he asked them, he surveyed this question. He said, when you were growing up, did your father talk helpfully to you about your sexuality? Out of 150 men, only 2 raised their hand, said yes. Church, is it any wonder that men's sexuality is confused and out of control? Gordon tells this story. This to me is an amazing story. He tells the story of a nun who worked in a men's prison. And one day, one of the prisoners asked the nun if they could buy a Mother's Day card for their mother. So she bought him the card. And word traveled like wildfire around the prison. And all of a sudden, she was bombarded with requests for Mother's Day cards. So what this nun did in the prison was she called Hallmark. And Hallmark sent her this huge box of Mother's Day cards as a donation. And the warden of the prison arranged for each inmate to draw a number, and they lined up through the cell blocks to get their cards. Weeks later, the nun was looking around on the calendar and decided to call Hallmark again, and she ordered as many cards for Father's Day cards. in order to, in her mind, in order to avoid another rush like she had for Mother's Day. So as Father's Day approached, the warden announces that again we're going to have free cards, will again be available at the chapel. And listen to me, to the nun's surprise, not a single inmate even asked for a Father's Day card. Are you hearing what I'm saying? 85% of men who are incarcerated report that they never knew their father, they never had his touch, and they never sensed his love. 85%. So, church, when you don't have a father who sees into you, who gives you identity and purpose, and who provides boundaries and an authority structure, if all that is missing in your life, you put very little stock in tomorrow, and you have no vision for your life. And in many ways, a good portion of this generation is visionless. That's why we so strongly teach here on purpose and vision and identity. It's one of the reasons we do that, because a good portion of this generation is visionless. They don't like the world we've left them with. And so therefore they put very little stock in tomorrow. If I have no vision for tomorrow, and you know what, this goes for everybody, not just this generation, but if I have no vision for tomorrow, then the decisions that I make today will reflect that, will reflect the fact that I have no vision for tomorrow. When you look at your children's decisions, some of you, and you shake your head, you just shake your head. Because even in all your youthfulness at that very age, you probably would have never made that decision. Church, and I'm going to tell you, when you look on them, what you're seeing is a symptom. It's not the problem. It's a symptom. The problem is they don't see much hope for tomorrow. So that means you better get what you can out of today. And you make bad decisions today when you do not see a tomorrow. When I have a vision for tomorrow, that is what brings boundaries into my life. Because I realize if there is something I am to get, if there is something I am to be, if there is something I am to do, if there is something I am to become, then there are certain decisions I must make today to ensure that happens. Let me give you an example. There are things that some of you do that they're not sin, and they're not wrong, and I would never judge you for those things that you do. But because of what God wants to do in my life, I can't do that with you. Why? Why couldn't I do that with you? Is it wrong? No. But the Bible says that I am to live a life that is worthy of the calling I've received. In other words, I've got to recognize what is God wanting to do with me. And then I have to have certain boundaries in my life so I can live the life worthy of the calling I've received. It doesn't mean you have the same boundaries. If you're a generation that does not see into tomorrow, then church, today's decisions will be reckless. If you don't see a tomorrow, if you don't see one worth living in, then anything goes today. Anything goes. If I see a tomorrow, then boundaries come into my life. I can't go there. I can't go there. I can't do that. And that's not legalism, church. That's not rules. That's not tradition. It's just I can't do that with you if I'm going to go here. You understand? It might be all right for you to do it. Now, at the same time, there are things that you cannot do that I can. Because you have to live the life that is worthy of the calling that you've received. If you are called to go impact the world through bodybuilding, you're not always going to eat what somebody else can eat. Don't condemn other people for eating that. The fact is that you can't, because you can't get where you're going to go if you eat that. It's not wrong. But the fact is, you have got to do what's right for what you have to do. You have to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. All of us don't have the same calling. So you have to figure out what boundaries have to come into your life so you have a tomorrow. Now, just imagine not having any insight on tomorrow. Not having any vision for a tomorrow. If I have no insight or vision for a tomorrow, church, then anything goes. Any relationship goes. And I can do anything in that relationship, whether it's meaningful or not. It doesn't matter. I can hang out with any group. I can be in any atmosphere. Why? Because all I've got is today. And tomorrow doesn't matter. So why make a decision about tomorrow when I'm not even sure if there's going to be one? Or I don't like the one you've shown me. Now, as I said, one of the major dilemmas of this generation, that it is the first generation that has raised more kids without fathers than with. We've never had a generation like this before. Never in history. More of them didn't know daddy than did. And some of the ones that did have a daddy in the house, like I said, you can be there, but not be there. Let me explain this word daddy. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for father or daddy is Ab, A-B. It's where we get the word Abba, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. In the New Testament, the word for daddy or father is pater. It's where we get the word paternal. That also means father or daddy. Now, both of these words, both of these concepts in the scriptures, Ab and pater, these words, this is what they mean. They mean source, sustainer, and foundation. So the word father, church, when you say father, this is what you should have got. Source, sustainer, and foundation. When you're missing father, watch, when you're missing father, you're missing source, sustainer, and foundation. And if this was absent, it is very hard for one person, for a mother, to walk in all those functions. If you've lived your life and upbringing without these primary roles, watch, you can come into an older stage of life with some dwarfed emotions, some holes, some deficiencies. One of the functions of father is sustainer. You know what that means? It means whatever comes out of you, you are to sustain. Whatever comes out of you. God is called the father of creation. Why? Because all of creation came out of God. So he's called the father of creation. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 that he made all things and he upholds, he sustains all things by the word of his power. So God is father not only because he produced the thing, but also because he maintains it, he sustains it. So father is to be source. sustainer, and foundation in the lives of everything that came out of him. You understand what I'm saying? If it comes out of the man is responsible for it. See, head means responsible one. Get all that stupid religious definitions out of your mind about the head of the household, the dictator. Get all that stupid stuff out of your mind. Head means responsible one. When it says in the scripture, the man is the head of the house, or the man is the head of the woman, it means he's the responsible for the house and he's responsible for the woman. Why? Because the Bible teaches that when a woman marries a man, she also has to leave her father and mother like he does. And then the man she marries carries on Ab or Pater with her. Why? Because whatever her father used to be, now he has to be the source, sustainer, and foundation of her. Not just the children, but of the woman he has taken to his side. Adam was taken out of the dust of the earth. Eve was taken out of Adam. Where did Eve come out of? Who did Eve come out of? Say it. Whatever comes out of the man, he is responsible for. So Eve came out of Adam. Therefore, you are responsible to do the same things for her as you would do for your children. Source, sustainer, foundation. Most people think they are a good father because they are the source of the baby. Ah. You're not a man because you have seed in your loins. You're a man when you can develop the seed that comes out of your loins and take the seed and help the seed fulfill its destiny. It's not can you put your seed in somebody. Come on. It's can you raise your seed and help it fulfill its destiny. When those roles, church, of Abba and paternal have not been met, there are deficiencies. There are holes. There is a lack of order. There's an anything goes attitude. When there is no respect for an authority structure in the home, then there's not going to be any respect for any authority structure. There's a loss of respect everywhere. Why? No father. If you grew up without these roles in your life, you could be in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. If you grew up without these roles in your life, it was something God intended you to have. Because now, because of that, you're having a hard time understanding him. And he's your heavenly father. This distorted view of an earthly father gives us a distorted or improper view of our heavenly father and what the Father God is really like. Turn to Luke chapter 15 with me, would you? Are you guys listening this morning? Luke chapter 15, we've taught so much on this parable, but I want to read the portion of the parable this morning that talks about the younger son. Because Luke 15 is really asking and answering the question, who is God and what is God really like? And I want to read this again, just briefly talk about the father and the young son in closing here. Verse 11 says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now, the younger son, if you see this in the story, the younger son took the inheritance and left home and squandered his inheritance. And he ends up feeding pigs just for survival. And all of a sudden, something clicks in his mind, and he comes to his senses. And he realizes, church, that he has a father, and he's going home, but he doesn't know this father. He knew about this father's love. So what he does in this story is he begins to project what the father is going to say when he comes home. How am I going to be received? He begins to play out the whole scene in his mind. He's going to say this, and the father's going to say that. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "I will set out and go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him this, and 'Father, I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy. Make me one of your hired men.'" So he's playing all this out in his mind, what I'm going to say, what the father's going to say. So he projects all this. He begins to make up his little speech. Now, nowhere in all that is he thinking that he is returning to love. He's not thinking about it. He's thinking, my father is going to demand an explanation and an apology for what I've done. He's not sure of his father. He's not even sure he'll be welcome. So in this parable, Jesus tells, there's no comprehension for this younger son of father's love, or that father's love would even act in a grace-oriented way. But the scripture says that while he was a long way off, his father does what? His father runs to him, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. And the son starts to make his little speech. And the father, it's like the father stops him right in the middle of the speech. And again, look at verse 22. This is what he says. But the father, he makes his little speech. The father basically ignores the little speech. And he says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' It is time to celebrate." Let me tell you something, church. Every person who has been fatherless, whether it's a physical absence or an emotional absence, every person who has been fatherless at some time in their life feels lost. They feel lost. And that's the feeling that even many of you still have, that are older even, in your 40s, 50s, 60s, even 70s. Some of you still have that feeling that you're lost and you long to be found. And that's the feeling many who have had who have been without fathers. They are lost and they long to be found. And I want to close with this morning. I want to tell you that this generation and all generations even, that the Father God, just like in this story, is looking over the horizon. And he's waiting for you to come home. He's waiting for this generation to come home and really, watch, really experience the love of a father. There's a craving in every son and daughter, a craving to have the affirmation of his or her father. It's a craving we all have. And I want you to understand this morning, that we have a heavenly father that wants to be everything to you that you did not get from an earthly father. And we've got to get that message across to this generation, that we have a heavenly father that wants to be everything to you that you did not get from an earthly father. I also believe this, and this is another message we must get across to this generation, that I believe God wants to bring someone in their life who will be a flesh and blood representation of the Father God and what the Father is really like. And bring all those elements into their life, a flesh and blood representation, and be able to give that person the affirmation that they were missing. The same affirmation the Father God gave to his son when he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I pray today for every fatherless person that God would bring someone in their life that could speak those words to them. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Because, church, the love of the Father God, the love of a father, this is a love that propels you on. It roots you on. You need it. You crave it. You long for it. It picks you up. And church, it takes you higher and higher and higher. Can somebody say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet as we close in song. Father God, we come to you as we close this service in song. We ask you to break every fatherless chain in this generation. Lord, we ask you to draw this generation to the rising because we want to help them. We want to be the body, the church, the people who are that kind of representation of the Father God and what God is, what a father is really like and what a father really is. I pray for every fatherless person in this room, Lord, that you would bring a flesh and blood representation of the Father God into their life. Lord, this is a serious problem and we know it. We ask you to help us, to give us wisdom, Lord, to show us even more how to minister and reach this generation, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, as we come together as a body to be a part, Lord, to be a part of the solution and to this fatherless problem. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together as a body and to fellowship with each other and to worship together with you. We ask you to lead us and guide us in all your ways, Lord. I ask for protection and wisdom for everybody in this room this morning. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.